Great. Amen. Remain standing as we read our scripture, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Reading in the Lord's name. Excuse me. So neither he who plants, So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Amen. You may be seated. This is my last Sunday at Prince of Peace. Not only is it my last sermon I'll be preaching here, it's my last Sunday with you guys. And rest assured, it's been an emotional week for both me and Becca. And leading up to this, I wasn't sure if I'd even be able to preach this sermon. I wanted to do it, I think we planned this a couple months ago, and I've wanted to do it for a long time. I don't know if I'll make it through it. Let me just presuppose that I might not make it through with a dry eye. Let me put it that way. So if something happens up here, don't get straight to 911. Just let it sit for a minute. It's all emotions, nothing inside. Well, only inside, nothing outside. Okay. So with this being my last Sunday, and not only have I absolutely loved teaching the youth here and being the youth director, I have loved preaching. I absolutely love preaching. I plan on continuing preaching here and there after we move. I absolutely love preaching, and I love Sunday mornings. And since it's my last Sunday here, I thought I would give you my favorite verse over the last 4 years, the most uplifting and encouraging verse I've had in 4 years. I read this verse right after I started in my devotions, way back in May of 2018, a little over 4 years ago. Thank you, Keith. You are a lifesaver. Yeah, the warmer the better. Thank you. Hope you boiled it first. Oh, that's better. I found this verse a little bit after I started, and I immediately put it on my wall. And I don't know if you've ever seen my wall. It's not there anymore, obviously. But I had an encouragement wall. It started with just Bible verses on post-it notes on the wall of my office. Excuse me. It started with just Bible verses, and then it kind of exploded with cards and thank you notes and things that other people had written me and things that I had written and things that God had shown me, and it became my wall. There was no more wall left. It was just encouragement, which is a good thing. But I found this verse, and it kind of started me on this wall of encouragement, because this verse is so encouraging. You can't see it. I have little tabs in my Bible, little tabs of things I've found encouraging or influential. Somebody wants to talk to me about depression or something, I have some things noted so I can just turn right there, because I have those conversations often with youth and stuff. Right here, I have most uplifting. That's the tab I left for this. Anytime I need to be uplifted by the Lord, this is where I go. We do Thursday morning devos as staff, and once a year I do this as a devo. It's the only Bible verse I've repeated as a devotional at the staff meeting. And they haven't gotten tired of it yet, so that's a plus. But I do this every year. I absolutely love this verse, and that is, there we go, we can move on past that. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And I absolutely love that verse. That verse encourages me more than anything. The first time I ever heard that verse referenced, it wasn't referenced by number and name, but it was referenced by, I don't know if I'd call him a friend. There was a man at my dad's current church shortly after we moved. He's not there anymore. Him and his family moved. But he has an awesome story. He was addicted to many things, and then he overcame those things, not with God, just because he thought it was the right thing to do. And then he met a lady, and they moved in together, and they weren't Christians, and they had a couple kids. I think they had 3 kids, actually. And then, 10 years into living together, I think, they had built a life together. They were married without the certificate. They were living together exclusively. They were in a very committed relationship, but not with God, just with each other. And they met my dad, and they started coming to church. And then this guy, his name was Paul. I don't remember. I can't say for certain because I was probably about yay tall at the time. So I want to say Paul was like 13 feet tall, like Goliath size. He was huge. He was a massive, massive man. He was a very tall guy. He was just huge. He had muscles everywhere. Places I don't even own, he had muscles. It was crazy. He was a huge, huge man. And very sweet guy. And he came to know Christ, and his family did. And then he realized what they were doing, the lifestyle they were living was wrong. So he actually moved out of the house until they could get married after living with this woman and their children for many, many years. He moved out, and he said, okay, we can't live together anymore because this isn't what God wants. So he actually moved out, got an apartment for, I don't know, 3 months as they planned their big wedding. And then they got married at the church. And it was an awesome affair. It was a great day, really big deal. And fast forward a couple months down the road, and we get to know Paul and his family and his kids and his wife really, really well. And we had a gardening day at our church. We had one day a year, I think, where we just kept up the landscaping. We trimmed trees. We cut the grass special. We treated it. We maybe sprayed a little bit. We did all these things. And you never really knew who came to things like that. It was just a volunteer project. God always brought enough people to do the project. You just didn't know who was coming. There was no sign up for it. And no one expected it. It was awesome. Paul, big Paul, he shows up with with this dainty little sun hat and nice little gardening gloves, and he's got his nice little shorts on for gardening. Turns out Paul is quite the gardener. You wouldn't know it by looking at him because he looks like he fights wrestling full time. And he was the best gardener of all of us. He knew exactly what to do for everything. Turns out his favorite hobby was gardening. And he offhandedly mentioned, when I asked him, how'd you get so good at gardening? He was like, oh, it's not me. God gives the growth. And that was the first time I ever heard this verse. And I don't know why, but that always me. Maybe because a giant man gardening is just something funny, and then you remember it forever, and it kind of imprints on your brain. I don't know what it is. But that has never really left my brain. And I never knew what the Bible verse was, really, until I came here. And then I read this when I was going through 1 Corinthians. And it really has just encouraged me more than I can even say. As a first full-time youth director, I'd never been a full-time youth director before. I didn't know, in a lot of ways, I didn't know what to do, as a lot of us do when we start a new job. We have maybe an idea, but we don't really know what to do. Certain situations come up, and you're like, I don't know how to deal with this. This is new. This wasn't in the book. And you've just got to kind of think on your feet, and you get in your head really quickly, like, oh, what if I'm doing this wrong? What if I'm doing that wrong? What if I should have handled this way or that way? And then I read this verse, and it just hit me like a giant glass of water on a parched throat. Only God gives the growth. Neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but God alone gives the growth. I can't grow anything. Only God gives the growth. And that was so encouraging to me, because I know I'm going to mess it up. Anything I do, I will give it my all, but I'm going to mess it up, because that's who I am. That's who we all are. We're imperfect people, and when we're doing God's work, it's kind of daunting. So I want to break down the next couple paragraphs with you guys about why this verse is so important, and what God's talking about, and what the book of 1 Corinthians is talking about, and who Paul is talking to, and why he's talking to them, and all these different things. So I want to go over really what it means to you to be a planter and a waterer. Because God didn't make us for nothing. God made us with a purpose. He made us to have a relationship with him, to be forgiven, absolutely. But he also made us to be workers. He didn't leave Adam in the garden to just hang out. He made him a gardener. He gave him a job. He gives us a job. We are not purposeless beings saved by grace. We are saved by grace for a purpose. And that purpose is to spread the word, that great commission. Go to all the ends of the earth, baptizing and preaching. Do these things. God made us with a purpose. So it's kind of a conundrum, because God made us for a purpose, but it says he who plants and he who waters don't do anything. So we're going to break down what that means today, if you'll bear with me. So the first thing it means, and you go a little bit further, and we'll read through this, after 1 Corinthians 4, or 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 is where we're at to start with. And the first thing is, not only does God grow, God is the only one that gives growth, right? But also, our job is to lay a foundation. Our job is to be a foundation layer. And that's really, really important. I'm going to read on 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, if you want to follow along. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians, the people at Corinth. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care of how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than which is already laid, which is Christ Jesus. And I don't know if you know this, one of the main problems with the church at Corinth was they weren't really sure what to believe. One person said, oh, I believe in Christ. And another said, no, we believe in Paul. And another person was like, no, I believe in Apollos, because Apollos was the one that baptized me. And they were just really confused. They were young believers. They were only human. They didn't know what to do. And they were very confused. And Paul is writing this, and the first thing he addresses, both in chapter 1 and in chapter 3, is that, hey, there are divisions in this church. The reason for these divisions is you don't know who to believe. Understand, only God gives the growth. Because you got to understand, Paul helped create this church. This church didn't exist, and now it does. It'd be really easy to follow Paul and to worship Paul in a way. But Paul says, no. I'm just the planter. And now somebody is there watering it with you and baptizing you, and that's great. Don't worship either of those people. Worship God. Only God gives the growth. God is the source of all growth. And I don't know how many of you have any experience with construction work? I did construction most of my early life. It's the main job I knew how to do other than working in a movie theater for a couple of years. I did only construction for about 3 years, 4 years of my life. And early on when I was doing construction, we were doing this job where we were laying a basement, and it was a big basement, and you had big concrete up walls with windows cut into them on each side, and they were like, I don't know, it was a big basement. It must have been like 10 feet into the ground. It was a huge basement for a very, very large house, and you had to build the foundation deep, so you had to dig out all the dirt, lay that foundation, and then you could just start making the basement. But first you got to lay that foundation, right? And I had a I had a friend who was working with us, and it was concrete day, which is a huge day. You're pouring the concrete today. You're pouring it down. If it rains, you got to pick it right. Like, it's got to be the perfect day. And you've got to have the right workers. You've got to have the right tools. Everything has to be ready because time is of the essence. This concrete's going to dry, and it's going to dry fast, and it's a hot summer day. So we got to hustle, and we got to make sure everything's perfect. And my friend, we started pouring the concrete. Everything was good. The walls were good. Everything was good. The concrete's going down really good. And then all of a sudden, my friend who's working next to me, he starts getting kind of panicky. And he's about my age. He's not running the show or anything. He's just working. And I said, hey, what's wrong? He's like, I can't find my tennis shoes. He was wearing his big rubber boots because you don't want to get any concrete into your skin because that burns like crazy. So he's wearing his big rubber boots just like I am. And my tennis shoes are safely in the car. But he's like, I don't know where my tennis shoes are. And I was like, I don't know what to tell you. Go find your tennis shoes. And he's like, no. I think they might be in the basement. And I was like, in the basement? He's like, yeah, in the down there basement. And I was like, well, you're about a day late and a dollar short, Jack, because they're pouring right now and you're not going in there. And he tried to get the attention of the pourer, and he tried to get the attention of the head guy. And eventually we saw his shoes in the very corner. They were black, so you couldn't really see them. And we saw them just get eaten by concrete. And you can't stop it once it started. You got to keep pouring that concrete. And we just watched his tennis shoes just fill up and get absolutely gone by concrete. There's no getting those back. There's no jackhammering them out of there. It's not happening. Those tennis shoes were gone. And they were like, oh, they were very expensive tennis shoes. And he was just absolutely distraught because those tennis shoes were gone. We had laid that foundation. We had put in that concrete, and they completely covered the shoes. Those shoes were done. There was no going back in and getting those shoes again. It was over for him. The tennis shoes were gone, and he had to deal with that in his own way. But the point of that being, excuse me, the foundation is important, but also, if it's done well, it's not done again. Maybe many, 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 many years later, but if a foundation is done well, we're talking like maybe centuries. My family's original farmhouse that I grew up in, that is the original foundation, and 1800 something. And we fixed a couple cracks that happened, but we haven't had to put in a new foundation or anything. That was a well-laid foundation. It's one of the reasons my parents bought that house, is because they saw the foundation after it was like 85 years old, and they were like, this is like brand new. It's perfect foundation. It was so well-laid, and so much rebar and so many things were put in there that it's just perfect. It's pristine foundation. And on that, they have been able to build a much bigger house than they even need anymore because all their kids are gone. But they were able to build and build and build because that foundation was so solid. The sky was the limit. It was a great, great foundation. The key for any work is to lay a foundation, no matter what it is. It has to be done well, and it has to be done. And the crazy thing is God wants us to lay the foundation. God has a desire for us to be involved at all in this process, let alone in the foundation laying. God wants us to be a part of that. I don't understand why, because I mess everything up. But God has a desire to let us be part of that foundation laying. Now here's part of the problem. We're okay at laying foundation. We're not terrible at it. We're kind of bad at using the right materials. Because God hires us as workers, but we don't make the material. The material is already there. God gave us the material. The material is Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection for our sins. That's the foundation. It says right here, verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than which is already laid, which is Christ Jesus. Nobody can lay a godly foundation without Jesus. That's not a good foundation. That's a weak foundation. That's not going to stand. God already gave us the tools and he gave us the material. He just wants us to be the hands and feet that work it because it grows us and it grows others. God could do it all if he wanted to, but he wants us to be involved, which just shows how incredibly graceful God is. And with each of these points, I'm brought to a memory here at Prince of Peace, and I'm going to share that with you. By no means did I lay a new foundation at this church. The youth ministry was fairly solid. A foundation was already laid, and I'm certainly not going to break it if it's not working. It was a great foundation. Previous youth director did a good job. Good stuff. Jesus was the center of this youth program. That's what matters. There's no more important foundation. And I've seen a lot of youth programs where that wasn't the foundation. This was not that. This has been a great church with great youth where Jesus has been the center of everything that's happened in these walls, I believe. And that's what you want. That's the foundation. And when I started doing middle school youth group back in 2018, we had, I don't know, 15, maybe 20 kids, something like that. Sound about right? Now we've almost doubled that probably. But over the years, God has been very gracious to that. And every year I try and focus on a different thing. And those that started they're not even in middle school youth group anymore. The first year I did middle school youth group, I had the kids every day, every single Thursday. They came in, had snacks, played a game maybe. As soon as we did our lesson, before we did our lesson, I made them tell me what the gospel was every day for the first full year. Grace, do you think you remember what the gospel is? I think she does. She doesn't have to say it because that'd be insulting and humiliating, but I don't want to do that to Grace. But I think she remembers because we did it every single day and Grace was there. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins so that we can live eternity with him in heaven. That is the entirety of the gospel. The death, the resurrection, and the eternity. And all that in the relationship of God. Every single day we did that. And every single year, I chose a new thing to focus on. First year, focus on the gospel. Second year, focus on the sinfulness of humans. With a focus of God's grace, but understand that we're not good people. And God led me to a different thing each year. The third year, that was the COVID year, and that was such a tough year. I can't even remember what we did. And then this last year, it was, how do we pray? And she remembers. How do we pray? And how is good prayer? What does good prayer look like? It's no distractions, it's no phones, it's no talking, it's no laughing, it's complete respect given to God. Every single Thursday we went over that. These different things that with a desire to lay the foundation for Christ in our lives, these foundational things that happen with the desire of making the slab as smooth as it can be and only making it God. Our job is not to make a foundation. Our job is to present the foundation, to lay the foundation at other people's feet. Jesus did this. On top of that, you can build, and we'll get into that in a second. Our job is to simply present the gospel. One way I like to look at it, our whole job should be me standing here with a full body mirror pointing it up at about a 45-degree angle so that you don't see me at all. and all you see is the heavens, and all you see is God. Our job should be to be a reflection of God, not to be a reflection of any of ourselves or anything we want to put out there, but just to reflect God and his word. That's our job, to mirror that and to present that as God's grace, not as anything we've ever done. And that's so important, building up on that foundation of Christ. That's so important. Okay, but that's kind of a simple one. We mostly know that, right? Here's the next one. This one's kind of tough. Our job is to make it unbreakable. When I say that 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verse 7 was most encouraging, I do mean that, but also it's this whole paragraph. It's all of chapter 3, really, because it perfectly goes through really what life is like in ministry. And I don't mean paid ministry. I don't mean full-time ministry. I don't mean working in a church 9 to 5. I mean being a Christian and you are ministering to others. You are in the mission field. You walk out of these doors and you are in the mission field. You are a missionary on earth. You are Christ's example of grace because he has blessed you. Now you bless others. That's our job. And our job is to be and make, oh, it's tough to word. Our job is to build upon that foundation and to make it unbreakable, to make it impervious to fire, as the Bible says, to make it fireproof so that it can stand the test of time. And that is often easier said than done. This is Citicorp Center. It's a building in New York City. It's pretty iconic for its 45-degree angle on the roof. Built in 1977, and at the time, it was the 7th tallest building in the world. It was a pretty big deal. Not that I was around to enjoy it. But, 1977. It was a long time ago. And now it's called 601 Leinstein. They changed the name, but they've built on it, and they've kind of changed how it looks. But that's the original picture. That's how it used to look when it was first built back in 1977. And this was a big deal. It was a great building. I don't know if you've ever seen it or if you've ever heard of it. Some of you probably have. At the bottom of the building, the squareness of the building doesn't go all the way to the concrete of New York City. It goes down, I believe it's 57 stories, and then it goes down, and the bottom 9 stories are 3 legs. It looks like it's walking around on 3 legs a little bit. It just has 3 little legs, and then you enter through the bottom, and you go up through an elevator. It's a very interesting building. It was a unique design for that purpose, to be unique. And the person who built it was a much smarter man than I'll ever be, and he made it so that 100%, no matter how strong the winds are, if the winds come against the side of the building, it cannot fall down, even though it has just three little legs. He did a really good job with it. He used a thing called a tuned mass dampener. It's a 400-ton ball at the very, very top of the tower. Big, big, big ball. And it just absorbs the shock of the wind so that the building doesn't go back and forth. And it hangs on a wire so that if the wind goes one way, it kind of counterweights the other way so that the building stays fairly stable. It's a really cool way of doing things. It's really, really impressive. Okay? It's a great, great building. However, right after it was built, it was a great deal. They had a big opening. It was very, very, very cutting edge at the time. But in 1978, a year after it was done being built, not even a full year actually, an undergraduate architecture student called him and said, "This building's going to fall down." And the builder said, "Of course it's not. You're an undergrad architect student. Calm down. It's not going to." But the student, who no one even knows their name, in the site I looked up, it says the student who has been lost to history, so that's intense, was studying the Citicorp Center and had found that the building was particularly vulnerable to quartering winds. And quartering winds are winds, here we go, this is our building. These are face winds, go right at the face of the building, right? Quartering winds are winds that come right at the corner. Normally, it's not much of an issue. You don't really have to worry about quartering winds because the piercing side pierces the wind, and also you've got a strong base to handle that side wind from the corner, okay? This building didn't have that. It had 3 little pegs on the bottom. So if it hits the side, it might just tip right to that other side, or it might tip and then come back even further with momentum, okay? And this architecture student noticed that, and then the person had to redo his numbers and saw, oh yeah, I didn't account for quartering winds. So this building, if the winds were high enough, is coming down, 100%. And the main reason that would happen is because normally the big ball in the top would stop it. But if there was a big power outage, like in a bad storm or a hurricane, the ball doesn't work anymore because it runs on electricity. So then that thing doesn't do as much good as it should. The winds come in, and the building goes down as the seventh tallest building in the existence of the world at the time, killing who knows how many people if it fell straight down. That'd be terrible. So really quickly, they had to jump to it, and they had to get to it, and they had to fix it, and they did fix it, and they made it so that it wouldn't do that. I'm not sure what they did. But the odds were every single year, there was about a 1 in 16 chance that the building would come down. 1 in 16 chance. So that means roughly in 16 years, there was about a 100% chance that the building would come down the way that the math came out, which would be really, really bad. Buildings are great. Skyscrapers are fantastic. Glorious churches, amazing. It's great to look at. But if it comes down at the first wind, what's the point? It's really great to look at, and it's really pretty to see. But if it can't stand the test of nature, there's really no point in building it. Because ultimately, buildings are made not just for how they look, they're made for purpose. They're made to house things, to hold people, to do things, to accomplish things. If this church, as gorgeous as it is, has some really messed up walls, and the first really bad storm comes in and blows it down, this church wasn't really worth its weight in salt then, was it? Because you can't do what you need to do in a church, which is worship. That's why we built this place. So we could worship in it, not just because it looked pretty. If it can't stand the test of nature or the test of time, there's no point to making it. There's no point to keeping it. You got to fix the problem. You got to do whatever you need to do to make it better. I'm reminded of the story of the, The wise man built his house upon the rock. I heard someone say sand. That's okay. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The wise man built his house upon the rock. They both built a house. It's not like one person built a whole house and the other person built like a palm tree. They both built a house. They both built houses that stood on their own. Sand or rock, didn't matter. They both were able to build and construct an entire house. Granted, this is a parable, but the point stands. They both built houses. Both of the houses were probably really nice, probably really pretty houses. They probably housed people. But it didn't matter as soon as the storm came. As soon as the winds came down and the floods rose up, I might be mixing that up with the Noah song. As soon as the floods came and the wind came and the storms came, didn't matter how pretty the house was. It mattered what you built it on. And it mattered if it was able to stand the test of nature. That's what mattered. Didn't matter how it looked anymore because the foolish man built his house on the sand and that thing washed away. The wise man built his house on the rock. That thing stood strong. Now there's only one house. The other house is gone. It doesn't matter if it can't stand the test of time. You can build, you can make, you can do whatever you want to do. But if it doesn't stand the test of time, then what are we doing? And some things are out of our control, and I don't mean everything that crashes under pressure is our fault necessarily. But our job is to make things that stand. Our job as Christians is to build things that will last. Our job is to make things last. Reading from verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, gold, silver, precious stones, those are good. Wood, hay, and straw, that's probably not going to stick around too long. Those are two separate ways of building things, okay? Each one's work will become manifest. Each one's work will become shown is what that means. For the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Fire? Where'd the fire come from? We were just building a nice little house. Why is there going to be fire? Who said anything about fire? I didn't invite the fire. Did you invite the fire? I don't want any fire. Where'd that come from? If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. Basically saying, even if your work burns up, and I say this just to kind of add in, even if work burns up, that doesn't mean salvation is lost. That's really important. You try, you maybe even don't do it right, something goes wrong, doesn't mean all is lost. Don't be totally discouraged. I've tried things, done it half-heartedly and selfishly, even though they were a little bit for God, and things got washed away pretty quick. My salvation isn't lost. That's important. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Only as through fire. So, grand question, what is the fire? What's fire? What is fire in this? Trials. Was that you? Was that Judy? Yeah, of course it was. Judy knows everything. That's what it is. The fire, I would say, is trials, but even on a bigger scale, the fire is earth. The fire is home. The fire is this planet. The fire is this world. This world seeks to kill and destroy. There are few to little things in this world that desire growth and betterment genuinely. And I believe all those things are from God, because God's the only one that does that. Everything in this world that isn't of God seeks to kill and destroy. Because Satan is the lord of this world. Not the king, not the ruler, not totally in control. Satan runs the playground, but God owns the building. Okay? But Satan is here. And Satan has no desire to grow, to make better, to build up well, to harvest, to do anything that is good or holy. He only seeks to destroy. That is his only goal. And if we're honest, that's the goal of a lot of people's hearts, because they don't have Christ in their hearts. This world seeks to burn, to make houses come down, to break other people down, to build other people up. Fire is this world. And you best believe the world will test our work. Any work you do, anything you do will be tested. Whether you are literally building a building, whether you are building up some kind of group. We've got ministries going on like crazy. We've got, in the last year, we've started like two new ministries at this church. We've started the coat ministry that's starting up. We've started the mobile food ministry to help people that need food. Those are just two ministries that people in our church came and said, I want to help out. Those are great ministries. But you best believe things are going to get in the way. Nothing is perfect. Nothing is going to go perfectly well. Every single year that we have done the mobile food pack, every year we've done the Feed My Starving Children thing, there has been a very real moment where the people leading it have said, I don't think we're going to get enough people to work it. I'm pretty positive we're not going to get enough people to work it. And with the exception of the upcoming year, there's usually a moment where the people running it say, I'm pretty sure we're not going to get enough money to do it, and I don't know what we're going to do. Every single year, there is some kind of trial. I don't think I've ever seen a ministry in my life go perfectly smoothly well, 20 steps forward, no steps back. I don't think I've ever seen that in my life. Because that's not the way this world works. This world seeks to pull you back and help you not move forward. That's what this world wants from us. It wants us to not go forward and to not go in the right direction of God and to run to Him. That is the genuine desire of this world. And I don't think that's any more true than the last couple years. This was a Wednesday night youth group in 2020. This was, I believe, April of 2020. Is this what youth group looks like when you think of youth group? It's not what I think of youth group. A Zoom meeting with a bunch of different people in a bunch of different places. Me in my office down there, Becca at our house back when we lived there. All the different kids. I don't even know. That's interesting. None of these kids are even here because most of them are graduated now. That's crazy. Just thinking about that. This is not how youth group looks in my brain. That was a curveball, wasn't it? I was doing youth group on the internet for about 7 months. For about 7 months, I was either not able to see any of the kids in youth group, or I was able to see some, and then I had bought a special little recording thing that plugged into my laptop so I could record my youth lessons and send them out and do them live streamed on my laptop. That is not the way I thought youth group would be running, ever, let alone in the last 4 years. In my entire life, never did I think this would be what youth group looked like, but this is what it was, and this is the best we could do. And there's a lot of places in this country where this is still what they're doing. There's a lot of places where they're still not going outside. We're really blessed to be in North Dakota where we can come into church and breathe deeply and be together in fellowship and try not to sneeze on each other. As always, we didn't just start doing that. This is not what I thought youth group would look like. And I can tell you confidently, so confidently, if the foundation of the youth program at this church was not solidly built on Christ long before I got here, if that was not the foundation, this would never have happened. You're looking at high schoolers who are at home and have access to the internet deciding to come to a youth event online rather than watching a movie or playing games. This is the youth director talking. I'm pretty confident I wouldn't have showed up as a 16-year-old. And that's more issues with me and how I was in my relationship with God. These kids are fantastic. And the kids now are fantastic. All the ones that are graduated are gone. The ones that are here now are fantastic. And that is not because of he who grows or he who waters. That is because God gives the growth, because that foundation was solidly laid on Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. That's what gives the growth. That solid foundation. That thing that's not going anywhere. You can jump on it. It's not bending. That solid truth of Jesus loves and died for you and was raised to the death for you. That's what gives that growth. No matter what, and this is important. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. That foundation, that doesn't ever get burnt up. Sometimes our work gets burnt up. Sometimes we build with that straw and that hay, and we don't build selflessly, and we don't desire it for God. Even if we are saved, we struggle. And that's understandable. It happens. We strive to not do it, but it happens. Sometimes we build with that precious metal, that gold, that stuff that builds up. And it sticks, and it's awesome, and that's great, but it's not what matters. That foundation is what matters. No matter how many fiery darts the devil can throw at that foundation isn't going anywhere. Some of the stuff we build might not stand the test of time, and that's okay. God counts on that. God knows we're not perfect, but God also knows that he is perfect, and he laid that foundation, and if we decided to follow that foundation, anything will stand the test of time. Anything. Because that foundation is solid. That foundation goes nowhere. Satan can do nothing for that foundation. He's got fire, but he doesn't have that much fire. Nothing can burn that foundation. No amount of fire can burn that foundation. That is sticking around very long term. Our job is to try and build up on top of that. Be that selfless reflection of God's grace on earth. Hold up that mirror to God. Desire to show him to others. And desire to not have our work burned up. Last thing, and this kind of goes without saying, but it's important. We are called to trust in God. We are called to make it last. We are called to believe that he will make it last and trust in him. Because for me, I struggle with this. It's an encouraging verse to me, but I struggle with it a little bit because I don't understand how my relationship with God really works. It's a little confusing. What's our working relationship with God? Because he is our Father, our Redeemer, our boss, and our coworker. He's all of those things. That intimate relationship as a father, we have that. That beautiful grace that we get to shower in every day, that's all him. That's Jesus on the cross. The guidance that he gives us in his word, he's our boss. The fact that we are standing toe-to-toe with him right here as we get work done, as we leave these doors, that's him. I struggle sometimes with how all those things work together and how our relationship with God is perfect. That's a trial for me because sometimes I think, wow, I love my dad very, very much. Let me put it that way. I love my dad very, very much. I would never work for my parents. I love my mom. I love my dad. It's a recipe for disaster. It's the same reason I didn't room with my best friend at college. Too much of a good thing kind of becomes a rough thing. But that's what God asks. Because God is that perfect father, much better than my earthly father. He's that perfect relational father. He's that perfect redeemer, that perfect boss, and that perfect, perfect co-worker. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I know I'm going a little long. I'll wrap it up, I promise. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. We are God's fellow workers. You are his field, his building. You are his field, his building. That's our job. God lets us be involved with that process at all. That's an act of grace alone. That's our position. That's what God has given us. That's part of his redemption. And I don't know where you all are in life. How could I? But I know God's Spirit does. And I'll leave you with this. Last January, February, had a youth workers retreat in Wisconsin. It's one of my favorite events every year. I absolutely love it. It's very encouraging, relaxing, exciting. It's all those good things. Good fellowship, good times. There was a person who, as a occupation, he's a Christian, and he works... What do you call what he does? He works a kiln. He's a potter. Thank you. He's a potter. That's what he does. And for an illustration, he came up, brought his whole kiln, his water, his clay, all the trappings of a potter, and came up and did a sermon, like a lesson, while he made a vase. And in the middle of the lesson, I think it was intentional, but I'm not sure, the vase broke. It was wet, it wasn't solid, and it just exploded. And it went everywhere. There was clay everywhere. I was in the front row, and I think I got some on my boot. It was everywhere. It was a mess. And what he had to do was he had to grab more clay and start over. And you could see the pain just on his face in making a mistake. I don't know if it was on purpose or not, but he made it look pretty real because he was distraught. And that was part of what he was talking about, so it might have been on purpose. But to watch that happen is really tough. To watch that get burned up is really tough. But the clay and the kiln stayed the same. Nothing changed there. A mistake was made, and stuff got messed up. You grab some more clay, you start over, and you make another vase. And you do your best. And I don't know where we're all at. Some of us are in some areas of life, we're just building the foundation in some areas. Some of us are in the middle of that fire, and I don't know what your building is. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a ministry. Maybe it's a friendship, a relationship. Maybe it's having a child. Goodness knows that's a ministry. Maybe it's any of those things. And I don't know where you're all at, but I think at any given point in our life, all of us are going through some kind of fire. And that's never easy. But the fire always shows our work the clearest. The fire is always hard. It's always tough. And it always makes me cry. It's very, very difficult. But that's the stuff that shows God's reflection the clearest. Because you make that vase, you put it in the fire, you watch all the blemishes, the bubbles pop out, the pain, the hurt, all that stuff. But then you take it out, you cool it off, and you've got a work of art. You've got something that will last forever. You've got something that will tell us how old Jerusalem was when we dig it up 2,000 years later. Impenetrable, unbreakable, unburnable, eternal. That's what God wants from us. That's what God desires from us. That's what our relationship with him needs to be like. God, I put you first. I desire to build on your foundation. Thank you for giving me the foundation for my life to build. I would like to present that to other people. God, I know this is not fun. This fire hurts. It's painful. It's going to leave scars. It's going to hurt for a long time. It may never go away, this pain. But I know that you are creating me and making me into the person you want me to be. and I will follow you, not with blind faith, but with biblical faith, the faith based on God's word. And I will follow you no matter what. And then eventually, we will receive our reward. And we will leave this earth where things are destroyed and burned and hurt, and will enter eternity forever. And that's our reward. That's our goal. That's what God wants for our lives. I'm going to read this one more time, and then I'm going to pray for us. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but God gives the growth. And we will receive our wages according to our labor. We are God's field, God's building. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for giving us your Spirit. I pray that it has come to us, that it has penetrated our hearts, that we have put down our walls and we have desired change to address the pain, the hurt, the fire, to accept you and trust in you even through that, and to desire to lay a new foundation or to continue laying a foundation and keep building that house and keep building off the foundation of your risen Son. Give us that desire for our lives, that desire for love, selflessness, forgiveness, patience, service and caring, gentleness and humility. Give us that desire for other people so that we may be a reflection of you, and so that people can see that we are not standing on our own foundation, but we're standing on yours, and that you bless us beyond belief. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.